sanctification. That was the first line of that song. Sanctification, it is attainable, is the title of my message this evening. Now, sanctification is something that does not come in the midnight hour while you're asleep and fall upon you. It isn't something that just hits you at a particular time when you're close to God. It is something that is happening to you during the entire course of walking in the Spirit with God. We are being sanctified. I want to bring to you a message of victory, of lightness. That is, a lightness of spirit that would bring life and victory and satisfaction and attainment. And the only way I know to really achieve this is through sanctification, total surrender. When you go out and you're looking for just good feeling, just good Holy Ghost feeling, just the power of God coming down upon you, just a peace in your soul, just the joy bells ringing, just the love of God, and just to be able to overcome sin and not have any fight within the warfare between the flesh and the spirit, but just to have a deep, settled peace where the world rages, to have confidence in God, to walk in righteousness and holiness, and have the things of the world not pulling on you. You go out and you look for that, and you try to hunt for it in a revival meeting here, and you try to see if you can get it through that sermon. You try to see if you can get it by this seminar, and you try to get it by prayer in the prayer room, and you try to work at it, and you try to find it, and you try to, and it seems so elusive. And finally, after you're knocked down, drug out, give up, worn out, and finally you just surrender everything, it's there, you've got it. And you weren't quite sure how you got it, but you weren't quite sure how it came. You weren't quite sure exactly when or anything else. All you know is, I'm in a new place in God. And then you can look back and you can see the reasons why. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. I'm talking about something really important, because God wants us sanctified, and I know we want to be sanctified. And so sanctification, it is attainable. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. That is, Jesus Christ is made of God to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now he, the Greek was made, or has been made, he hath been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so we have nothing to glory of, it's all in him. Now this is imputed sanctification legally. It's a legal sanctification. We are sanctified because God has imputed the sanctification of Christ unto us and the righteousness of Christ unto us. But I would like to draw your attention to another scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. We see in this Corinthian passage very clearly that Jesus Christ is the one who has made sanctification. We also know from our previous preaching and teaching here and examining the Word that Jesus is the pattern son. So that should teach us something too. And if we know that he is the pattern son from which all other patterns should be made, it should not be too surprising then to run into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I don't think I'm in the right place here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Here we go. For this is the will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is? How many would like to know the will of God for your life? There's all kinds of books on the will of God for your life. This is the greatest book I know on the will of God for your life, right here. Got a tremendous author. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Thank you. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Amen. And honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, even as the nations do that don't know him. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, which is sanctification. Now it's obvious that this scripture is not talking about legal imputed sanctification, but experiential sanctification. Living the life, being holy. Now I submit that in our first scripture, that if Christ is made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption, then it is clear that we in ourselves are unwise, unrighteous, unholy, and unredeemed. Otherwise, it would not be necessary that he be made our wisdom if we are wise, or that he be made our righteousness if we are righteous, or he be made our sanctification if we're sanctified, or he be made our redemption if we are redeemed. But it is also clear from the second scripture that God is not content to leave us unwise, unrighteous, and unholy while Christ stands in for us for our faith in him. That is only a necessary expediency while we are being washed by the water of the Word and are growing in grace and knowledge of him, and are walking in the Spirit and denying ourselves. It is an interim measure of grace by God. And thank God for that interim measure. It gives us a little breathing space while we kind of get our feet in motion, our heads straightened out. Now, we cannot be forgiven of our sins by faith in God's grace, filled with his Holy Spirit, and be led by his Spirit, and lay all on the altar of sacrifice, and still walk after the flesh as when we were unredeemed and be content that Christ is our holiness. Isn't that right? You can't do that. God has come to us in Christ and in his Holy Spirit to make us holy even as Christ was holy. We can no more be justified by faith alone without also walking and living a sanctified life than Israel of old could be justified by continual lamb sacrifices while they lived in gross sin. See, it wasn't enough to have an imputed righteousness by faith in the unknown Lamb of God that would come by being faithful to offer lamb sacrifices and then live in gross immorality. The sacrifices were for those walking by obedience of heart who stumbled to weakness, not for disobedience of heart to escape the penalty of the lawlessness. So, because faith without works is dead. So we cannot just have faith in what Christ did for us, imputed to us, and continue to walk in unrighteousness. A lot of Christians think that's where it's at. They all want to live the rest of their life in legal, imputed righteousness and end up unrighteous and go to a righteous heaven because Christ was righteous. And that is not the full gospel. That is the half gospel. It's wonderful gospel, but it isn't all there is to it. Faith lays hold of regeneration and sanctification. See, faith lays hold of this. Faith has legs to it. Faith has works that follow. Now, true that God alone is the source of all holiness. But what he wrought in Christ he wants to do in us. True, we are never holy in ourselves, but we're not called to walk in ourselves. God delivers from the guilt of sin because he is opposed to that sin. He will therefore deliver from the power of that sin, that we may be one with him. Whenever he delivers us from the guilt of a sin, he wants to deliver us from the power of that sin. Otherwise, we keep right on sinning. Now, to be sanctified means to be set apart to God. That's what sanctified means, to be set apart to God. That is to be given over as God's property, be given over to him as his property. That's what sanctification actually means. Therefore, by implication, it means to live as God wants us to live. That is like him. That is holy. That is according to his mind. Therefore, his rules. Therefore, without sin, because sin is disobedience to God. So it means to be given over to him, to be lived like he wants you to live. That's what sanctification is. Now, from this Greek word, we get the word saint. That's what a saint is. One who's sanctified. Now, imputed sanctification, we'll see again in Romans 5:19, if you'll turn there a moment. But I want you to notice how that it quickly runs from imputed sanctification to experiential sanctification. Now, this is not just some fancy theology. It's God's rule, handbook. It's his rule for us for daily living. Something to be lived out, to appropriate. 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But then I want you to see chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we have grace. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that are legally dead to sin live experientially in sin? If you're legally dead, then you're to act like you're dead. You are counted as dead. You ever play that game where you know, when a kid, you run and you shoot, and they all see how good they can fall, and they later as dead, you know? Now, they aren't really dead. They're legally dead, according to your game. They are therefore to act like dead, right? Not be running all around and saying, no, you're supposed to be dead. You're acting like you're living. Lay down. You're supposed to be dead. It's the same thing. If we're legally supposed to be dead, then we're supposed to act like we're dead. Look at verse 2. God forbid, he says. God forbid. Now, this is imputed sanctification leads to experiential sanctification. We cannot live for God without hope and without power and without wisdom to do so. So, legal sanctification clears us of our sin to give us hope. And through that, he gives us also power to. And he gives us wisdom to. But he expects us to go ahead and do so. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Well, that's a legal act. Mechanical act. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That was an experiential thing. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the going down and dying is mechanical. But now we are raised up, which is mechanical, to walk experientially in newness of life. Because of what was done legally, we are therefore to live experientially according to this fit symbol of that life. You are now dead and risen a new man. Now walk it out. We are forgiven and made gods so that we can live unto God. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, it's good to know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hint that it has made inoperative, Greek means, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are forgiven that we henceforth should not serve sin. Forgiven that we should not serve sin. Go and sin no more. Now, if you're not forgiven, it gets awfully hard to go and sin no more. But if you're forgiven by grace, then it's easier to get up and go to sin no more. There's some hope, though. Look at verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let it not be king, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments, the Greek is weapons, of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, some people say, I don't understand that. I would think if it's under the law, you could say, sin shall not have dominion over me. But it says, for you under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you under grace. Not under law, therefore should have no dominion. It wasn't supposed to have dominion when you were under the law, but you couldn't keep the law. But grace, God's unmerited favor, gives you power over the power of sin. Grace forgives us so we can hope again. Grace forgives us so we can love God more. Grace forgives us so we can run to God and prevent reoccurrences. Besides, grace of God gives us His mind, His heart, His wisdom. Besides, the grace of God imputes His righteousness and puts us in right standing so our conscience is not condemned before Him. It gives us power. It gives us opportunity to overcome sin. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now the result is experiential holiness. Sin is a step aside. Parabasis, para, beside, basis to step to one side of the law. Parabasis means, which is translated sin, means to, or transgression, means to step to one side of the law. Sin is a step aside. Being born again is a step inside. Sanctification is a walking inside. When you're born again, you step inside of the perimeters and parameters of God. And then sanctification is a walking inside according to the will of God. Now, many Christians say, well, I've tried and I've prayed and I've strained and I've striven, and I find it too hard to cut off my right arm and to pluck out my right eye. I've decided that I'm not one of those special people who can be holy. And when they say that, they have just fallen into a big ditch called Calvinism. I am not one of those special, predetermined, pre-elected people on God's great big dartboard, where it happened to strike the other man. It just missed me by a hair's breadth and hit Mike Saban. If I would have just had my head over that a little bit further, I would have got it and he would have gone to hell. No, my friend, it's whomsoever will, to the Lord may come. Now, what is the problem here with this type of attitude? And it's a very common attitude. The devil loves this attitude. The problem is that not that a person is too weak, he's just unwilling. You say, it's too hard to cut off my right arm. No, not if you see it swelling so bad and so full of gangrene and the pain is so intense and you know that it won't be long and that line has come up the arm and is swollen and turned color, it's going to strike your heart very shortly and you want to live bad enough. You'll say, surgeon, cut it off. It's being done all the time. It isn't too hard if you want to save your life bad enough. Now, I admit it's rough. And I admit when you first see the little green line start up, you don't say, chop her off. But there comes a time when you realize that it's worth the cost. And that's the very thing that's keeping people from being sanctified, is that they haven't seen clear enough yet that death is setting in. And they're going to have to pay the price and cut the old flesh off. The problem is they don't want sanctification more than they want the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of pride. It's too much fun having this pride. If you got pride, you think you're great. You think of God's great gift to mankind. But then if you're going to realize that you're nothing but an old clay lump, that except for the mercy and grace of God, would be lying in the gutter and living in sin, then who wants to be that way? But it's necessary. God replaces it with something far better on the throne. Christ sits there. My, what a delight it is to let Christ sit there. Now, the problem is this. We are not taking full advantage of the body of Christ and the cross of Christ for deliverance. I mean the body of Christ here. When a member is in trouble, he is not taking full advantage of this body of Christ for prayer and deliverance and help. In fact, if you go to counsel them, they'll fight you. Fight you. They're like a tiger that we had a great infestation. He was in a zoo, and his paw was swelling up. He was in terrible pain. And they would take this stick with this water cloth on it and dip it in some of the strong medicine, and they would stick it through the bars to get this little infection, you know, and rawr, you know. Fight him? My, would he fight him? They're trying to help him. Ever seen any Christians like that? The counselor's out there with a stick with his antiseptic on it, you know, and behind the bars in the counseling room. You know? You're just trying to help. Not take advantage of grace to not sin. But they rather take advantage of grace to sin. How many people are taking advantage of grace to sin? The reason for grace was not to sin. It was not, the reason for grace was so you wouldn't sin. Not taking advantage of trials and agonies. Great trials come and testings. In that testing, instead of taking advantage of that test and learn by the test and passing the test, they don't even study for it and learn nothing by the correcting of it. There are some people that when they have to write over again, you know, it just said like, Johnny, you see, Johnny, you slammed that door. You come back to the blackboard and you write, I will not slam the door 25 times. And he writes, I will not slam the door, I will not slam the door. And all of a sudden he counts them all, 25, he writes another, what? He slams the door on the way out. He hasn't learned a thing. He hasn't been saying, I will not slam the door, I will not slam the door. He's been doing penmanship. He's been griping at the board. He's been stewing at the teacher. He's been thinking about when he gets out of this test, trial. He hasn't been learning by it. Trials are for us to learn by. Through much tribulation, we shall enter into the kingdom of God. We are supposed to learn, you know, when you're like the little kid that ran down and jumped off this little bluff and went wham, and he hit and tumbled. You know, and then said, I never do that again, see. He learned something. Hopefully you'll learn something. When something bad happens to you, some people don't learn. They do it over and over and over and over again. We have problems because we don't take advantage of spiritual dryness. See, you know what thirstiness is supposed to do? Get you really craving water. But if you get to a place you get so dry you don't crave water anymore, you're not taking advantage of the thirst principle that God put in you. That was to try to tip you off and set a warning signal that your body is in desperate need of water. That's why you're feeding the thirst, so that the more you feed it, the more desperate attempt you'll make to get that body to some water so your body can live. But if you get to a place you finally lay there in some kind of a coma, and the thirst doesn't drive you to water and you won't take it when you get it, then you're not taking advantage of the thirstiness. When you're dry and without God long enough, it should eventually pull you into the prayer room under your face. It should pull you into beginning to seek God. And some people, when they walk in desert places and they see an oasis, they run to it. Our problem is we don't take advantage of available life in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit is available. It's like the British are crawling across the desert. And he came to a pool of water. And he said, oh, bloody luck. He says, water and no cup. You know? Well, you know, there's some people like that. It's available. But if you don't give it to them in the cup, if it isn't the way they want it, they won't take it. They won't get down on their face and put their face into it. They gotta lift it up in typical British fashion, you know. Problem is, we don't take advantage of the power of the will. Then there's a lot of power in the will. Tremendous power. Power. I mean, there's fantastic power. There's power to see an X-ray of your cancer and say, I don't have cancer. There's power to have the FBI show up and show you that the man you're falling in love with and going to marry tomorrow is part of the mafia and a wanted criminal and say, oh, he's not guilty. Not one shred of evidence. No, absolutely, totally nothing about it. The problem, you'll have a will, you have a possible of having a son who is a miserable mess and you stand and defend him to the stars. See, there's so much power in the mind you can even, and the will, you can even lie to yourself. And you can deny the obvious. You can do about whatever you want to do bad enough. And if you want something bad enough, you'll do it. There's fantastic power in the will. There are people who have made fantastic sacrifices and fantastic things. Let themselves be tortured fantastically. Even, I'm not talking about outside of the power of Christ even. And when your will gets strong enough, you can do a lot of things. I mean, when you decide to use your will. We're not taking advantage of our will. See, Moses down in Egypt had a plush layout in front of him. But he looked to the end and decided to go down into the mud pits, the slime pits, and endure with his brethren for a season, the scripture says. He took the low way for the greatest prize in the end. He had to exercise his will to do that. We don't take advantage of the shame of sin. When we're shamed horribly, we should take advantage of that shame, that horrible shame that comes, and decide from now on, I'm never going to be shamed. So, because we don't take advantage of these things, God waits. He will allow the devil to work us over until we either submit to God or leave the fold. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. God is waiting, allowing the devil just to work us over until we decide to take advantage of our trials and our tribulations. In Christ is perfect holiness and power over sin. Through yielding to Him, that is submitting to Him, appropriating Him, that all leads to the victory. And it's available. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to reach the goal by getting on tiptoe. We're going to reach the goal by getting on our faces. That's the way we're going to get it. Kneeling won't do it. Praying won't do it. Witnessing won't do it. Bible reading won't do it. Only total surrender will do it. But I did surrender and it didn't work. What kind of surrender? You surrendered to be loved. You surrendered to have peace. I surrender, Lord, so I can just have joy. I surrender so I can get rid of pain and hurts and agonies. I did surrender. I surrendered. I said, Lord, wrench my beloved sins out of my hand. Get a hammerlock on me. Pry me down to the floor and take it away from me. I surrendered to that, but He won't treat you that way. The only kind of surrender that enables God to work in us to holiness is total surrender. That means surrender to be willing to be misunderstood. Surrender, to be willing to be maligned. Surrender, to be willing to be rejected, to endure agonies, tribulations, loneliness, pain, sorrows, to lose your boyfriend, and you find out he's not right for you, or to endure it when he decides that you're not fit for him, made for him, to surrender, to lose the very desires of your life, and your life itself if necessary. A total surrender. Till it's not my will, your will be done. Lord, I'll take it. You know, anybody can sing and dance when the glory's falling. But how do you act when people malign you and things get rough? Do you flare up from the pit of hell and all the flesh come up? And are you the epitome of the devil in action when things get rough? Or do you come out like Christ when things get rough? That is the question. Now, you're not sanctified. People say, well, he made me mad. See, I know, that's what I'm talking about. You shouldn't allow him to make you mad. Well, he said this. I know. And how did Jesus answer him back when they did that to Jesus? When they slapped Jesus, what did he do? Plow into him, slug him, knock him down, break the teeth out, kick him in the ribs? Is that what Jesus did? You wouldn't think much of a Savior like that, would you? Well, he's the pattern son. You don't expect godly people to do that. You don't expect godly pastors to do that. Well, then why should a pastor expect godly saints in the pews to do that? You know there's one book for pastors and saints? One rule, one book. You don't expect angels to do that. You don't expect an angel to come out and spit back in somebody's face. You don't expect Jesus to do it. Why should man do it? We make excuses for allowing the devil to be in us. If we're ever going to get to sanctification, we're going to take the spits and the slaps and the hurts. We're going to take these things that come against us with a sweet and gentle spirit. The world has taught us how to live like the devil. The Bible and the Spirit of God has to teach us how to live like Jesus Christ. When we get to a place where we want God at all costs, we're going to have Him. When we get to a place we want righteousness and sanctification at all costs, we're going to be righteous and sanctified. When we get to a place where we want to be like Jesus bad enough, we're going to live like Jesus. And not until. Not until. Now, how will we gain this? Through agonies, through persecutions, through pain, sufferings, and tribulations, and pressures. Those things. You know, is that the only way? Well, no, there is another way. There is another way. Not too many will take it. Not too many will take it. Most of them choose this way. There is another way that's more difficult than to do it through this way. But I'll give it to you in case you would like to do it. And this is more easy. The agonies and persecutions and pain is the easier way. But the other way is through the power of the mind and the will to submit to God, along with an earnest prayer, earnest praying in faith, and the exercise of the graces and the fruits that we do have, all meanwhile gaining more, and the following of the Word of God that we do have, and the light that we do have, and running to Jesus in willingness for everything. That is, seeing the end and so giving up totally. Now, you could go that way instead if you'd rather. You could just totally surrender without getting knocked down, beat up. See, you can either get, you know, you can either get on the ropes, knocked down, beat up, arms broken, and ready to die and say, I surrender. Or you can see him coming and say, I surrender. You got your choice. Most of us wait till we get knocked down, beat up, arms broken, and we surrender in the hospital. But we could surrender the other way. In fact, there are ways that some women surrender, you know, to the night comes, shining white arms, so speaking, you know, and she runs to him with delight and throws her arm around him and says, "I surrender." Sometimes I haven't asked you yet, but anyway, you know, you can eagerly surrender. That's what he wants us to do, and he has asked us. Who then can attain into sanctification? You want me to tell you who can attain to sanctification? All those who won't give up. If you don't give up, he's going to get you one way or the other. If you give up, you won't make it. God will use the devil to run your feet to him. If you don't rebel. If you stay under the church government. If you continue to run to Jesus for help. But the devil will run you away from Jesus if you rebel at God's word, rebel to those he put you under, and will not run to Jesus for help. Then you cannot overcome the devil. You will not run to Jesus when the devil comes at you. You'll go further and further and further away. The devil will either chase you away from God or to God. And if you will not give up, he will chase you to God. People go through long loneliness and time without feeding God's Spirit, and they hang right there. And they go through difficult times, and they lose a wife or a husband or children or this or that. They go through calamities, but they hang in. Eventually, there's no way that you can call to Jesus for help, keep a right spirit toward God, and not blame God, continue to thank him and praise him, continue to ask him for help, to continue to believe in him, endure every trial and everything, and go even in the furnace without seeing God or feeling him, and continue to be faithful. There's no way you can go forever that way without God coming to you and manifesting his love to you and blessing you and taking care of you and getting you to heaven. After you live that way, he's not going to dump you in hell. There's no possible way that his grace will not meet you. But too many of us give up in the test. We say, well, I've been this way for 5 years. Well, you're going to be that way until such a time as your attitude changes towards God and quit trying to tell him, but just be faithful no matter what it takes. See, every person is different. Some people suffer in prison camps. Some people have to go through difficult persecutions in one way or another, but we don't live by one man or another. If we are faithful, we're going to make it. We may get stoned like Stephen and taken to heaven. We may get stoned like Stephen and not taken to heaven, but have to come back and live on this earth some more like Paul. A lot of people say, oh boy, Stephen got killed and didn't even get up again and keep on living in this miserable world with the rocks swing thrown. And he went straight to heaven, but Paul, he got to come back and live to a lot more miseries and shipwrecks and beatings. And how come he didn't give Stephen the benefit he gave Paul? Paul says, what are you talking about? Whether to be with the Lord or to be with you or to be with the Lord, he says, it's far better to be with the Lord. How come God let Stephen down? Stephen's the one who got out of easy. Yeah. We're so confused in this world by our limited eyesight. But God decides. I said, God decides. I'm going to tell you something else. If we don't sacrifice this carnal man, we're going to sacrifice the spiritual man. Something has to go. They're not going to last forever in the ring together. He put them, two antagonists in one house. He said, no, you fight it out and decide who's going to win. Eventually, one is going to win or the other. We can't please God by trying to be sons of God. Do you know that? We are sons of God. How can a son go around pretending and trying to be a son? Just trying to be a son. You are a son. Therefore, live like it. That's what the revelation is. Realize who you are. You're a son of the king, so live like it. So many people trying to pretend to be what they already are. You know, you can't pretend to be what you are and make it. And the reason is because if you don't know what you are, you're not going to live like it. You have to know that you're a son of God with privileges.
And then you can live like it. This then is sanctification.